All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. All right, I want to read you an event that happened in the latter part of this fourth chapter. You'll remember in the beginning of this chapter, and the story takes up most of the chapter, we have the Lord Jesus going into Samaria, and we have the whole account of the woman of Samaria coming to draw water at noon. The sun is at its peak, and the temperature would have been way up there, and she's coming to draw water to carry it back to her home. And one would think that you would come in the morning or in the evening when it's cool or cooler, but this woman does not do that because that's when everybody else would have been at the well. And she was embarrassed, all right? She was embarrassed to be there, and she was not living the way she was supposed to live, and had quite a reputation for herself. And so we have the whole account of this lady, and then she trusts in the Lord. And then in verse 28, we read that the woman left her water pots and went into the city to tell everybody, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so the whole town, all of Samaria, came out to see the Lord. All right, so then we learn in verse 43. Now follow carefully here as I read this scripture. All right, now, first of all, everybody look right here for just a second. I want you to picture now in your mind's eye, here's Jerusalem right here, all right? Everybody see Jerusalem? Right there, all right? And you go just a little bit that way, and that's Samaria, all right? Just a little ways. And then you go north, and you come to the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum, all right? Then you go further north in Galilee, and you come to Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine. All right, everybody got that? All right, so here's what happened. All right, I'm going to tell you several times, but I'm going to tell you first right here. Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. Then he goes to Samaria. And then he goes back up to Galilee to Capernaum or to Nazareth and to Cana, which is right there side by side. All right? So that's where the Lord lived. All right, that's where he grew up, right there in Nazareth, in Galilee. You remember the old adage, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, the Lord Jesus did, so yes. All right, so keep the geography in your head for just a moment. All right, now look at verse 43. It says, now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. So he was in Jerusalem, went to Samaria, then stayed there 2 days, and then went up into Galilee to Cana. All right, everybody follow me so far? All right, keep the geography in your mind. And notice, it says in verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. All right, now, everybody look here. They received him. Why? Well, look at the next statement. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. So remember, he left Galilee, went to Jerusalem for the Passover. Mighty miracles were performed the whole time he was in Jerusalem, which would have been several days, several weeks, and miracles done everywhere. Then Passover was finished, and all the Galileans went home, but Jesus stopped for 2 days in Samaria. All right, everybody following that? Let me ask you a question. If the Galileans were in Jerusalem same time he was, and he was doing all these mighty miracles, and don't forget, in chapter 2, he was in Galilee, in Cana of Galilee, and he turned water into wine. Now, folks, I assure you, everyone in Cana was talking about that miracle. They never got over it. As a matter of fact, if you will look at verse 46 chapter 4, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, comma, where he made water wine. John never got over it. John mentions Cana, and he goes, oh, don't forget, that's where he turned the water into wine. And that was his first miracle. And man, what a huge miracle that was. So they all knew that he was a miracle worker. Now all the Galileans come home 2 days before Jesus got back home. And when they got home, do you think that they might have just, kind of talked about all the wonderful things Jesus did in Jerusalem? Oh, you should have seen it. I can see them now just going from store to store and from shop to shop and, the coffee houses and the tea houses or whatever else they had, and sit down and just say, did you go to Jerusalem? No, I didn't go. Oh, you should have been there. You remember Jesus, you know, the one that turned the water into wine? You should have seen all the things that he did. Oh, really? Tell me about it. Everybody in Galilee would have known all these amazing things. And that's why 2 days after being in Samaria, he goes back to Galilee, and the Galileans welcomed him. Did he not grow up there? Huh? Did he not grow up there? Wonder why they didn't recognize him before. All right, read on. Verse 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. Why? Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where it made the water into wine. And in Cana, here's what happened. Now here's the story. And there was a certain nobleman, whose son was sick at Capernaum. All right, now, Capernaum is right at the northwest end of the Sea of Galilee. All right, that's where Peter lived. All right, Peter and his family. And that was sort of home base for the Lord Jesus once his ministry got up and running, and he came down along the Sea of Galilee. Most of his mighty miracles were done in that area. All right? So Cana is in Galilee. Capernaum is in Galilee. And it says that this nobleman's son was in Capernaum and he's sick. Sick. Verse 47. Now watch. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. Hey, folks, this boy was not only sick, he was dying. All right? Then said, verse 48, Jesus unto him, watch this now, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. In other words, he didn't have to see signs and wonders. You say, well, how did he know about the Lord Jesus? People talking. He had never met him until right here. But he came from Capernaum up to Cana for the express purpose of meeting and seeing the Lord Jesus, to ask him, will you heal my son? Amazing, isn't it? All right. The nobleman, verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Wow. No abracadabra. You know? No spooky stuff. Nope. Nope. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man, what? There you go. That's all it takes, folks. Just trust the Lord. Just believe in the Lord. Believe that he will do what he says he will do. Does not the Bible say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Just believe that. Just trust him. It's not that complicated. We're the ones that make it complicated. All right, so Jesus, verse 50, saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, remember, he's in Cana, that's up on top of the mountain, and he's going down to the Sea of Galilee, and believe me, it's down, it's just all down, all right? I would rather be going down than walking up, I'll tell you that. It's a good little jaunt, too. All right, so he said, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. I like that, don't you? To amend, to get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now remember, the Jews have a 12-hour day and a 12-hour night. All right, 12 and 12. So the seventh hour would have been 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So 6 to 12, all right? First hour, second hour, third hour, all right? So going, that'd be 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 53, so the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus saith unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for the word. I pray you'll bless this now and give us understanding of what we're about to hear. I pray you'll strengthen our faith and help us to see what a wonderful Savior we serve. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Christ's name, amen. This is an amazing account here, and there is so much happening all around it, which is why I've taken the time this morning to kind of explain the geography to you as well as try to point out some things that John tells us that I think are important to the story. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, the Lord Jesus was in Cana, and there's still a Cana there today. It's still called Cana, the little town of Cana. It's right on top of that mountain, same place it was back in the days of Christ. And we have stopped there many times. The crops that were grown there were not grapes, all right? They grew pomegranates. So when it talks about changing the water into wine, all right, it's not alcoholic wine. Jesus did not drink alcohol, all right? He was not a wine bibber. But it was the fruit of the pomegranate. Everybody knows pomegranates are good for you. How do you get the juice out of them little itty-bitty things? Well, it takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. That's why it costs a fortune over at Weiss. All right? You see a bottle of pomegranate juice and you look at it, $12. No, thank you. Oh, it's good for you. Well, it might be, but it's $12, so... No, thank you. All right, so Jesus was in Cana in that little village, and he did that mighty miracle of turning the water into wine. Everybody would have been talking about that. And then the Lord Jesus went down to Jerusalem and then spent a couple of weeks down there for the Passover, then went to Samaria, had the great experience there with the Samaritan woman, you know, the bad Samaritan. I preached on the good Samaritan a few months ago. You remember that? All right. Well, this is the bad Samaritan. Okay. She was not a good person. But she got saved and then went and got the whole town, brought the whole town out to hear the Lord. And so some wonderful things were happening. So then the Lord gets back up into Cana, and we are told that all those people that were in Galilee or from Galilee who went down to Jerusalem for the Passover, they followed the Lord. They stayed near so they could see all the wonderful things that he did. The miracles that he performed, the messages that he preached, the people that he gave healing to. I mean, it was all day, every day. The Lord was busy. And let me remind you that John tells us over at the end of the book that if all the things that Jesus had said and done had been written in a book, there would not be volumes enough to contain it. I've said to you many, many times, probably I can't imagine that there would have been anyone at the end of that 3.5 year ministry that our Lord had. I cannot imagine that there would have been anyone within 200 miles of Capernaum who had a sick child or a sick parent or were sick themselves. I mean, word spread. People came. You remember one time, 3 full days, the people came and walked up a mountain in order to get to Jesus so he could heal them. Just absolutely amazing. Would anybody, at the end of his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, would anyone in that whole region have been sick? I don't think so. I mean, if you had a loved one, would you not have carried your loved one to him? I sure would have. And so word was out as to who Jesus was and what he could do. And so that's when the nobleman shows up. He comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, now this guy, don't forget, he's a nobleman. He is a, King James translators by nobleman put a little two there, and it says a ruler or a courtier. A courtier. In other words, this guy was appointed. He had an appointed position. In other words, you didn't mess with him. He had the stamp of the government upon his job. And so he comes to Jesus and he says to the great physician, I mean, he's heard, everybody's told him, and now he comes from Capernaum up to Cana and says, Lord, will you heal my son? And so Jesus says to him in verse 50, he said, go thy way, thy son is healed. All right, now that's the story. Everybody got the story? All right, now, number one, I didn't know how to word this, so I'm going to tell you how I worded it, and then you'll have to listen for the explanation of it. But I just could not come up with the exact word I wanted, but it says what I want to say, I think. All right, number one, what can we glean from this? What can we get out of this? Well, first, I want you to notice how we can neglect the evidence of quiet years. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, let me show you what I mean. In verse 48, look carefully at verse 48. The Lord Jesus said to this nobleman when he came and said, can you heal my son? And this is what the Lord Jesus said. He said it to him, but I'm sure there were many Galileans around who heard him say this, so they would have that they were in on it as well. But Jesus said to the nobleman, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So what do you think the Lord Jesus meant by this statement? Remember now, Jesus grew up in Galilee. He grew up there. He spent the first 30 years of his life in and around Galilee. That was his home, Nazareth. And of course, Cana is right there and all the other little towns around. And so Jesus says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, Jesus had been in Galilee, then he went to Jerusalem, and he had a tremendous impact upon the crowds of people who came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And then he stopped in Samaria, and notice how he impacted, when you go home, notice how he impacted the entire city of Samaria. I mean, the whole town came out to hear what he had to say. But then let's look, please, at verse 39, of this fourth chapter, and see the impact. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. So she was the one who said, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Well, how do you do that? Come and see. So the whole town comes out to see. All right, read on. It says, believed on him for the saying of the woman, verse 39, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. and many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So notice that little phrase, we have heard him ourselves. Now, that is very important. You see, the Samaritans simply believed on him whenever they heard him speak. They heard him and they believed. They did not have to see signs and wonders to be convinced that he was who he claimed to be, the Messiah. So look at verse 43. And we're told that Jesus then came back into Galilee. And notice in verse 45, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. Watch now, they received him. Why? Look at your verse. Look at verse 45. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem. So that he was right on when he said, folks won't believe unless they've seen. But you see the point? So they also went to Jerusalem to the feast. So having seen all the things that he did there, they believed. They believed. Now they're back home. So they saw the mighty things that he did while he was in Jerusalem. They saw the miracles, the people miraculously healed of diseases and infirmities. And when they came home and he came back home 2 days later, the Galileans all ran to him and they believed in him. So in verse 46, Jesus came back to Cana, and that's where the Roman nobleman met him. He said, sir, can you come to Capernaum and heal my son? He is at the point of death. And sir, if you don't come to do something, he will not make it. He is going to die. Please, sir, I am begging you to come and heal my son. And Jesus said to him, and I think to the whole crowd that was around and listening, he said, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So what did he mean by saying that to the nobleman? Well, I think he was saying to the fella, a Gentile now, not a Jewish man, he's not a Jewish man, but a Gentile, a Roman citizen. I think he was saying to him, during my years of childhood and my teen years and my 20s, I was right here. I spent all of my time for 30 years right here. But you would not receive me if you did not accept me. During my years of growing from birth until 30 years of age, I was right here in Galilee, and I was then the same person I am now. Now. But you didn't have eyes to recognize me. You did not recognize me. You did not know who I was. But you would not receive me. I had no honor among you until I went to Jerusalem, to Judea. I had no honor among you until you saw me in Jerusalem and doing the mighty miracles there that I did. And now, though I am the same yesterday and today and forever, you welcome me gladly for the signs and the wonders I have performed. That's why you're welcoming me. That's why you're taking me in. That's why you are accepting me, because of the miracles. Now, folks, listen. Let's learn to have an open eye in the years when God is moving among us quietly. You see, everybody wants the miraculous, don't they? Everybody wants, you know, angels to appear. Everybody wants a sign. Have you got the sign? Have you got the blessing? Everybody wants to see some demonstration, and it's not about that at all. It's not about that at all. Hey, listen, if you've never seen the sky full of angels, if you've never seen someone raised from the dead, if you've never seen angels floating flying above my shoulders while I'm preaching, if you've never seen that, hey, listen, you still have Jesus in your heart. That's the main thing. That's the main thing. Your walk, your fellowship, your knowledge of the Redeemer. All right. Everybody wants a sign. Everybody. Oh, have you spoken in tongues? I speak English and hillbilly. Those are the only two I've ever spoken in. I have trouble with English. I do hillbilly naturally. Oh, how we, listen, folks, there are times in our lives where you know, we're struggling. We're having a hard time, where we wonder, are we going to be able to pay the mortgage this month? We wonder, what's the doctor going to say when I go back on Thursday? You know, we're wondering, what's wrong with my family? Why won't my family listen? Why won't my family listen to how they need to be saved? Jesus is coming again, and yet nobody seems to be concerned. And it grieves us. It grieves us. You say, well, where's the Lord? He's still there. He's still there. And oh, how we need to learn to trust him. He's the same omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable God when life is not all that complicated, as he is when the calamity begins in our lives and our lives are strained in every direction. Listen to me, church. You cried out for him once and you learned how his power and how his strength could reach out and do the mighty, miraculous that you needed, and it thrilled your soul. But now everything's calmed down. Everything's calmed down. Oh, I'm not going to church now. I don't need the Lord now. Yes, you do. Oh, I'm going to sleep in this morning. I'm so tired. Everybody's tired. How you doing? I'm tired. Everybody's tired, aren't they? These Galileans could have discovered all these amazing things about him years before, if only they had reached out to him years before. But it was not until the signs started that they realized who was in their presence. Second thing I want you to see here is notice how true faith, catch this now, notice how true faith is followed by action, by activity. You say, what do you mean by that one, Pastor? Well, this principle is signally illustrated for us in what followed the miracle that Jesus did. You see, it was a journey of faith when that nobleman left Capernaum and came all the way up to the top of the hill to Cana. That was faith on his part. Faith on his part. You say, how so? Well, he had only heard. I don't know how it happened. Maybe he reported for duty one morning and everybody said, how's your son doing? Well, he's not doing very well. Well, just between you and me, you know, there's this guy named Jesus. Last I heard, he was up in Cana of Galilee. If you could just get up there, I'll guarantee you Jesus could fix your son's problem. Really? Yeah. Well, tell me about that. Well, you know, they say he's a miracle worker. They say that he loves people and he hates to see someone suffer. You ought to go see him. You ought to go up and talk to him. Well, I think I will. And that was that little seedling of faith that was sown in his heart. And up that mountain he went. When he got up to the top of the mountain, anybody know where Jesus is? Yeah, he's right over there. Sir, would you heal my son? Would you heal my son? He didn't see any signs or wonders, did he? No, he was just coming on word. Word. Just somebody said, it's Jesus, man, he's awesome. It's Jesus, he's amazing. So this was a real work of faith on the nobleman's part. And there's no indication that he had ever had a conversation with Jesus prior to this. There's no indication that he was in Jerusalem for the Passover when all the sermons and all of the mighty miracles were done by Jesus over the course of the Passover celebration. I mean, all this man knew was that his son was dying and he had heard of Jesus. So faith in what he heard, that moved him to action. And that's what faith does. You know, that's what faith does. I can remember my mom saying to me, you know, if you'd give your heart to the Lord, you wouldn't be having all these problems you're having. And I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, you can guarantee that. And she said, yes, like that, like she was doubting it herself. And so she sowed that little seed in my heart. Man, was I having a hard time. I was 16 years old, thought I knew everything. You know, 16 years old, had the world by the tail. Oh, yeah, you know how 16-year-olds are. Huh? Yeah. Mark Twain said when they get 13, you build a box, throw them in the box, nail the lid shut, cut a little hole for them to breathe so you can throw food in. And then when they get 16, you plug up the hole. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? So where did this little spark come from? I don't know where it came from, but it was there. Just like it was for you. Just like it was for me. Yeah, that little spark is all it takes. And maybe that little spark was what caused him to leave the Sea of Galilee and the little town of Capernaum that is right on the edge of the sea and caused him to come and find Jesus. And and Jesus saw that little spark and said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And then we're told, and the man believed. The man believed. The next morning, that nobleman starts his journey home, and way off in the distance, he sees someone coming. And he says to himself, "Wow, I mean, that's not a Jewish man. I can tell by the clothes he's wearing. Man, they're scooting too. Look at them. They're in a hurry." And so he kind of picks up the pace a little bit. And maybe they look up and they see him coming down the road, down the mountain, and they're saying to themselves, is that him? Is that the nobleman? Is that him? One of them says, "Yeah, I think it is." So they pick up the pace. And when they come together, the nobleman looks and says, "Are you bearing bad news? Are you coming about my son?" One of them says, "Yes, we are." And he goes, "All right, give me the bad news." He said, "Oh, no, sir, it's not bad news. It's good news. Your son's, he's 100% he's fine. Fever's broken. He's eating. He's doing great. He wants to know where you are." Just a little bit of faith gets you a whole lot of Savior, doesn't it? Indeed. "Sir, your son is as good as new." "When did this happen?" "Oh, yesterday, about the seventh hour." And the man stands there and he goes, "You know, it was yesterday at the seventh hour that I asked the master to heal my son, and he said, 'Thy son liveth. Go thy way.'" In other words, going back home. Going back home. "Your son's good." Can you imagine, folks? Can you imagine? So the nobleman's son, what a miracle Jesus did. And you know, it was such a mighty miracle turning the water into wine that we're told in chapter 2 and verse 11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And then here is the next one. And in the very next one, we're told in verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Thank God we have a Savior who can do the miraculous. And any time an old sinner on his way to hell cries out to the Lord for spiritual healing, the Lord Jesus steps in and a miracle is done. I'm telling you, it was a miracle when I got saved. It was a miracle, though, when you got saved. Thank God we have a miracle-working Savior. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. No one looking around for just a moment. I wonder how many folks will say here this morning, "Pastor, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved." Would you lift your hand and testify that you know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven? You say, "Pastor, I know. There's absolutely no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven and I know that. Absolutely no doubt." Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Thank you. There are a lot of people here, so it's kind of hard to see everyone. But that looked like everybody to me. I could have missed someone, though, so let me ask this. Anybody here say, "Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everyone else. I don't know for sure, but I know this. I'm concerned about my eternal soul. I'm concerned about my soul. Preacher, pray for me, will you? I need the Lord. Pray that I'll get saved one of these days before it's too late. Would you lift your hand and hold it up so I can see it and let me pray for you? Anybody like that? Just lift your hand right now. Pastor, pray for me. I know I need the Lord, and I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand and let me see it? All right, Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for redeeming love, that you could take an old sinner like each one of us, and you can put a new heart in us. And Father, you can put a new song on our lips. You can change us from a wicked, on our way to hell sinner into a saint of God with heaven as the brightest future that a person can have. Father, I pray that you'll help us to love you and to be thankful for all that you've done. Father, the half has never yet been told. And so I pray that you will cause this message this morning to pierce into our hearts. Help us to dwell on it, to think on it, and to have that heart of love to you for all the mighty things that you've done for us. So bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.